four passages in the chapter or in the book of Matthew that gives us a logical progression and sequence of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then in between these verses, you can sandwich his whole life. And the first passage is found over in Matthew 4:19, where he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Our responsibility is to follow Jesus Christ. And he says that if we follow him, what will he do? Who's he going to make fishers of men? All right, he's going to make you a fisher of men. And so first of all, Jesus Christ, in the beginning of his ministry, began to call people to himself. And he gave them a promise. He said, if you will follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. And so if you are following Jesus Christ, the natural outworking of your life is that you will be a fisher of men. And then in the sixth chapter, a verse that Walt referred to this morning, over in the 33rd verse, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so once he has called us to follow him and desires to make us a fisher of men, he now begins to instruct us for the things that are important in life. And he says that we are to actively seek two things. Ye, seek ye, not me, but seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the kingdom of God, I think we could say a lot of things and we could go through all sorts of study this morning, but if we boil the kingdom of God down to its least common denominator, it deals with people. The kingdom of God is his people. And the righteousness of God is his word. Because remember, Walt said this morning that Jesus instructed us that we are to labor for the meat which perishes not, but for that which is eternal. And the scriptures instruct us that there are only two things that are eternal and that are going to last forever. And those two things are the souls of men and women and the word of God. And he tells us here in this passage, so seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is his people, and the righteousness of God, which is his word. And then after he finishes that, if you go on, because we're going to jump over to the 28th chapter, but from chapter 6 over to the 28th chapter, it talks about the life of the Lord Jesus, how he took 12 men, trained and instructed them. And once he had completed that work, then he gave himself to the work of redemption. And once he had completed the work of redemption, before he went back to heaven, he called together his disciples on a number of occasions and he instructed them. And I'd like for us to take a look at the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew to a very familiar portion of Scripture, which is found over in Acts 18, or 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so in the beginning of his life, he called us. During his lifetime, he instructed those that he called. He trained them. And then went to the cross, completed the act of redemption. And now here in the very closing stages of his life and his ministry here upon earth, he again boils down almost into a nutshell all that he had taught and tried to impart to those who would follow him. And it's wrapped up in a little deal that we call the Great Commission. And I think that I want you to notice again, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He said, if you follow me, I will make you fisher of men. He said that he wants you to seek first the kingdom of God, and now he is saying to you, go you or ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this morning, if you can accept these verses as relating directly to your life, then you will have come to grips with some very important doctrine that will change your entire life. It will give it meaning. It will give it direction. It will give it purpose. And the purpose of the Christian life is all tied up in the Great Commission. Now that we have received Christ into our heart and life, life is not all about what it is for everyone else. For most of the world, life is all about the accusation of wealth and getting things. But our life is just exactly opposite. He says that we are not to try and draw and gather around all the things that people who live in this world today who are separated from him, but that our lives are to be given in fulfilling the Great Commission. And today I'm not sure what you think life is all about, but here, if we understand the Great Commission, then the life is all about fulfilling the Great Commission. Because he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And some of you are sitting here this morning and say, well, Dawson, I would go to the ends of the world if Jesus Christ were to call me. Well, I have news for you this morning. You have been called. And if you are staying, the question is not, has God called you, but has God rescinded your orders? And if he has not rescinded your orders, then the thing that you should be doing today is preparing yourselves not only to be a witness here in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world, unless your orders have been rescinded. And for some of you, that may be new doctrine, but it shouldn't be. Go ye. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go to the ends of the earth, then God is going to reach down, and out of this group, he's going to pick and to choose men and women. And some of you, he will rescind your orders, and your ministry will be here in Jerusalem, and some in Judea and Samaria, but to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has called you. That's the last word that came from his lips. And I think that's important, because at the last day we are going to stand before God. We are going to give an account of our stewardship of our whole lives as well as our possessions, of that which we have invested our life, our resources, because we are going to exchange them for something in life. And Jesus says that something is twofold in nature. He calls it the objective, or the objective of the Great Commission is, number one, that we are to go to all nations, and two, we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Going to all nations is evangelism, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you is follow-up. And the only way that you can accomplish the second part of the objective is by, or the first part of the objective is by fulfilling and accomplishing the second part. Because if we are going to go to all nations, then we need manpower and we need resources, and those resources have to come from that Christian community. And a lot of us are great on getting the gospel to the ends of the earth because that's what Jesus Christ commanded. And we're weak when it comes to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But it is important that we give ourselves to both parts of the objective. Because if we are going to adequately complete the first part, then we must do an adequate job in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Leroy, in his study, in the book of Acts, 3,000 people were converted. And the next chapter says that they began to teach them in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was the apostles' doctrine? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what the Lord Jesus commanded of the 11. And so here now 3,000 people were converted, and here they begin to teach them the apostles' doctrine, and that was nothing more than what Jesus Christ had taught. He taught them that they were to follow. He taught them that they were to seek the kingdom of God, and he taught them that they were to go to the ends of the earth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that last day, we are going to stand before God, and I believe in a very real sense that our lives are going to be measured on what we have done in fulfilling that great commission. And I believe that there are going to be Christians who are going to stand there at that last day and with tears in their eyes are going to try and explain to Jesus Christ that they gave their life to the wrong thing, as they look down and tell him that that pile of ashes down there is what I gave my life in exchange for. And he says that we are to give our lives in exchange for two things: the kingdom of God, which is his people, and the righteousness of God, which is the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Passage that has meant a great deal to me over the years. I'm a great fan of Hudson Taylor. I try and read him about 3 times a year just to kind of gauge my life. And a passage that made a marked impression upon his life is found over in Proverbs 24. He says, "If thou forbear to deliver them," verse 11, "if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou say, behold, we know it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" And today I think that we are cognizant, that we know what is upon the heart of Jesus Christ, and therefore should give ourselves to it. And I believe that Jesus Christ went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God the Father Almighty and believed with all of his heart that his children down through the ages would literally burn out their lives fulfilling and accomplishing that which is upon his heart. And that early church in the first century did that. But we are no longer effectively fulfilling the Great Commission in our day and age. And I could spend the rest of the morning talking about that, and I'm not going to do it because that's another message all within itself. But the thing I would like to do is to take a little time this morning to share with you one principle and show you how it works when it relates to evangelism. Down in San Antonio, Texas, we have a summer training program that we call Project Alamo. And I was able to get a man who is a consultant for big business and sales and motivational research to come. And this man gets $250 a person for an 8 or a 10 hour session. So these big companies hire him, call in all their top salesmen and executives, and the company pays $250 for every man that attends. And Carl comes and shares with them for some 8 or 10 hours what he has been giving his life in trying to research what motivates people and moves them. And he has a law that he calls Stephen's Law. And this is a principle when it comes to evangelism I think that we can apply, and one that we do not want to violate. And his law is this: never tell people what you can show them. Never tell people what you can show them, and never tell people what you can ask them. Chinese proverb says that one picture is worth 1,000 words. And so rather than telling people, let's try and graphically portray what we're saying. And then the next thing that we are trying to do is get people involved with what we are telling them. And if you carry on a monologue rather than a dialogue, then people turn on their uh-huh, and their mind is over here thinking about this, and they're kind of shaking their head and uh-huh, yes, uh-huh. And they're 1,000,000 miles away. And so by engaging them in dialogue, rather than telling them something, ask them questions and let them discover the truth for themselves. And I'm going to see if I can show you how to do that this morning. Because in doing evangelism, all of us want to do it. And yet there may be the question, well, how can I do it? How can I talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? How can I turn a conversation and get them involved and interested in spiritual things? And I'd like to share with you three questions that I have used for years and years that are effective and get the job done. And the first question is this, and then we'll come back and I'll show you how to use the questions, and we'll run through the three questions first. And the first one is this: are you interested in spiritual things? Are you interested in spiritual things? The second question: have you ever considered becoming a Christian? Have you ever considered becoming a Christian? And the third question: if someone were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you tell them? If someone were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you tell them? Three questions. Are you interested in spiritual things? Have you ever considered becoming a Christian? And if someone were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you tell them? And these questions are designed in such a way it doesn't make any difference in the world how people answer them. Let's say that you're talking to an atheist, and so you ask him, are you interested in spiritual things? And he says, no, I'm not interested in spiritual things. In fact, I am an atheist, and I don't even believe that there is a God. Well, obviously, you can't witness to a man like that. Or can you? And it doesn't make any difference the way he answers that first question. You go on and ask him the second. You say, well, was there ever a time in your life when you considered becoming a Christian? And he tells you, man, it's like I just said, I don't even believe in God. I have never believed in him. And no, I have never considered becoming a Christian. The third question. Well, let me ask you this. If somebody were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you tell them? Not that I'm asking, but, you know, if somebody were to ask you. And so I just sit here and kind of monitor this dialogue that's going on between this person here and what he thinks a Christian is. But if somebody were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you tell them? And normally people will tell you what Christians do. And so this atheist might say, well, I suppose a Christian is somebody who believes in God. Well, yes, Christian people do believe in God. But what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? And most of the time, people will tell you what Christians do rather than what Christians are. And everything that they bring up, unless they give you the right answer, then you can pass off and say, well, yes, it is true that Christians do believe in God, but what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? Well, it's somebody who goes to church. Well, yes, Christian people do go to church, but what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? Well, it's somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. Well, yes, Christian people do believe in Jesus Christ. But what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? Well, it's somebody who doesn't drink and run and crowds the streets and try and do all kinds of good works. Well, yes, Christian people may not drink and run and crowds the streets and are always trying to do good works. But what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? And finally, you know, it dawns on him that maybe I don't know the answer that you're looking for. Because pretty soon you are going to exhaust him. And when you are trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will do well if you talk people out and give them an opportunity to tell you everything that they know so that they finally said all that they have to say and finally say to you, well, what is a Christian? You say, well, I'm glad you asked me that. because I would like to take the Word of God and show you three things that it says that a man must understand to become a Christian. Let's take those questions and run them the other way. Let's say that you find somebody, you ask them, well, are you interested in spiritual things? And they say, yes, I am. In fact, I go to church every Sunday. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever considered becoming? And normally if somebody tells me that they go to church every week, I insert the word a real Christian. And most folks know the difference between a real Christian and those who pay lip service to God on Sunday morning. And put the emphasis, have you ever considered becoming a real Christian? And the person may say, well, yes, I suppose I have considered becoming a real Christian. Or someone may say, well, man, I think I am a real Christian. Well, let me ask you this. If somebody were to ask you what a real Christian is, what would you tell them? Well, a real Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. Well, yes, real Christians do believe in Jesus Christ. But what's the thing that makes a man a Christian? Well, it's somebody who goes to church, somebody that's been baptized. Well, yes, real Christians may go to church and they undoubtedly are baptized, but what's the thing that makes a man a real Christian? Or the thing that they might give you is the right answer. They say, well, a real Christian is somebody who has received Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And that's the kind of answer that I would accept. And a lot of times I find folks who know the right answer, but I ask them this question if they give me the right answer. By your own definition, do you consider yourself to be a real Christian? And about half the time I get a smile on their face and say, no, I don't consider myself to be a real Christian because I have never received Jesus Christ into my heart and life. Well, obviously, if he knows this, he doesn't need the gospel. He needs something else. And the thing that you should probably do is do a little prying to find out what it is that keeps him from coming to Jesus Christ and to deal with the problem and not go back and draw out something that he already knows. And so by engaging people in this dialogue, rather than trying to tell them, ask questions. And to draw them out and give them an opportunity to express themselves. Because if you start out with a monologue and telling people this and this and this, and they'll go, uh-huh, and they've got something down here because they want to react to what you've said, and now they're trying to think how they can answer you, and their mind is geared on something else, and you're trying to tell them, and they're thinking about this and saying, uh-huh, to you. And believe me, you will not do an effective job of trying to communicate to them. And by using these questions, we involve them, we give them an opportunity to express themselves, and yet at the same time, we are leading and guiding the discussion so that we are moving towards a relevant point of the gospel. It only takes about 30 seconds to ask those three questions, but whenever you get to the last question, you are at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to talk about evolution. We don't want to talk about the law. We don't want to talk about the church necessarily. We don't want to talk about whether it's right to dance or this or that. But the thing that we want to do is to get down to that which is relevant to the heart of the gospel, of whether this man personally knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and has made a commitment of his life to him. And by using these questions, you can do it effectively. Well, how do you get people set up so you can use those questions? How do you turn a conversation? And I'd like to suggest to you about three things this morning. When I was at Illinois State University, everywhere I would go when I would meet people, one of the first things that they wanted to know, first of all, where do you come from? They want to know your name, where you come from, and what are you majoring in here in the university? And so I'd tell people where I was from, and I would tell them that I was a speech major and a Spanish minor. And then I would tell them, but I don't plan to be a teacher. And I went to a teacher training institution where everyone who graduated, or at least up until 66 when I graduated, received a teaching certificate. And at least 95 or 98% of every student involved in the university was planning to teach. And so I would just say, well, but I don't plan to be a teacher. What do you suppose they would say to me? Yeah, what do you plan to do then? What are you doing here? And just in this whole process, you know, I have volunteered a little more than what they've asked for. And in a real sense, I don't like to use this word, I baited them. But if some of you plan to catch fish tomorrow, you're going to have to bait that hook with something, because you throw cold steel in there and you'll have to eat bacon and eggs for breakfast rather than trout and eggs for breakfast. And if you want to be a fisher of men, then maybe we ought to learn to do a little baiting. And so I'd tell people, well, I don't plan to be a teacher. And, of course, it would invoke a response from them, well, what do you plan to do? And I say, well, you know, something happened in my life a few years ago that has changed my entire life, my purpose. And then with that, just a little word of testimony. And after I had finished that, the most natural question in all the world for me to ask them is, by the way, are you interested in spiritual things? And once you've got that question, you're off and running. So by volunteering a little more information than what is asked for, oftentimes you can turn that. Because when we meet people and are talking, the thing that we're trying to do is to figure out, well, what shall we talk about? Should we talk about girls? Should we talk about sex? Should we talk about automobiles? Should we talk about business? Should we talk about the weather? Should we talk about the family? What should we talk about? And we're kind of throwing all of these balls until we grab one of them and decide this is what we're going to talk about. And so the thing I want to do is just kind of throw that one up there in the air and see if we can't reach out and grab it and talk about it. And after I have shared with them these few simple words, the most natural question in all the world for me to ask is, by the way, are you interested in spiritual things? The second thing that you can do is be a little blunter. A lot of times when we go out and do personal evangelism in a military base, in the barracks or in dormitories in universities, we go and we knock on doors. And a guy will come to the door, he'll yell at us from the other side, come on in, and we walk in, and I walk over and stick out my paw with the nicest smile that I can muster up and say, my name is Dave Dawson, and introduce the fellow who's with me, because we normally go out two by two, and explain to them that we are a couple of Christian fellows here on base or on the university, and one of the things that we like to do is to go around and chat with men about their own personal commitment to Jesus Christ, or about Christianity. And I wonder if you have a few moments of your time that we could chat with you. And at least 99% of the time people will say yes. It is the rare, rare occasion that someone will say, no, I don't want to talk to you.